Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. The writer Kathleen Norris spent a year and a half with Benedictine monks at St. John's Abbey in Minnesota. During her stay, she discovered that one important part of monastic life is the continuous reading of entire books of the Bible, section by section, during morning and evening prayer. By the end of her sabbatical, Norris had heard the entire New Testament and large chunks of the Old. She writes, "The most remarkable experience of all was plunging into the prophet Jeremiah at morning prayer in late September one year and staying with him through mid-November. Listening to Jeremiah is one way to get your blood going in the morning. It puts caffeine to shame." Norris goes on to write about the grip that Jeremiah came to have upon her emotions, the way that the sufferings of Jeremiah became the experiences of her own soul. "Opening oneself to a prophet as anguished as Jeremiah is painful. On some mornings I found it impossible. The voice of Jeremiah is compelling, often on an overwhelmingly personal level. One morning I was so worn out by the emotional roller coaster of chapter 20 that after prayers I walked to my apartment and went back to bed." This passionate soliloquy, which begins with a bitter outburst on the nature of the prophet's calling, moves quickly into denial. Jeremiah's anger at the way his enemies deride him rears up, and also fear and sorrow. His statement of confidence in God seems forced under the circumstances, and a brief doxology feels more ironic than not, being followed by a bitter cry. The chapter concludes with an anguished question. Jeremiah 20 does give plenty of reasons to dive back under the covers. It is the last of Jeremiah's heart-rending confessions. It is the low point of his ministry, his dark night of the soul. In this chapter, Jeremiah blames God, rejects his calling, and curses the day he was born. The man to blame for Jeremiah's despair is a priest named Pashur. Pashur was chief of security at the temple, which means he was in charge of the prophecy police, I suppose. He heard that Jeremiah had dashed a bakbak to the ground in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He also heard the gist of the prophecy Jeremiah uttered in the precincts of the temple, that Jerusalem was about to be smashed to smithereens. That sounded like treason. So Pashur had Jeremiah arrested, beaten, and put in the stocks at the upper gate at the Lord's temple. Jeremiah had been threatened before, but this time the authorities were taking action. First, they thrashed him, and then they tortured him. Putting Jeremiah in stocks meant more than just locking him up. The Hebrew uses a word for twisting. It was like they were putting Jeremiah on the rack, clamping his wrists and twisting his body into painful contortions. What Pashur did was very wicked. He seems to have felt some remorse because he freed Jeremiah already the next morning, but the damage had already been done. Pashur had beaten the Lord's anointed. And opposing the Lord's ministers in this way always brings curse. Upon his release, Jeremiah greeted Pashur with a message of judgment, not from himself, but from the Lord. Beginning with verse 3, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city." And then in verse 6, "And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends." This prophecy is significant for what it says about Judah. Jeremiah has often warned that judgment will come from the north. But up until now, he has not mentioned the name of the invader. So here, for the first time, we learn that Babylon will be the instrument of divine judgment. From this point on, Jeremiah will mention that fierce city more than 200 times. Now we know for certain that Judah will be handed over, captured, despoiled, and killed by Babylon. Prophecy also has relevance for Pashur. I suppose Jeremiah's back was still throbbing and his wrists were still chafing from his captivity. But Pashur's punishment will be even more severe. His lies will be exposed and his crimes will be repaid under the death. His friends will fall by the sword or die in captivity. Jeremiah even had the satisfaction of giving him a nickname that was bound to stick, Magor Misabib. Pashur means fruitful on every side, at least in Aramaic, but Magor Misabib means terror on every side. So that is the story. But it is not the whole story. What it does not tell us is what went through Jeremiah's mind during his night in jail, which is where the rest of chapter 20 comes in. Verses 7 through 18 are best understood as the prophet's account of his night in the stocks, his dark night of the soul. And from these verses, we learn at least four lessons about suffering. And the first is perhaps the most important. You may take your suffering to the Lord in prayer. Jeremiah had good reason to be discouraged. For one thing, he was in danger. He says in verse 10, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip. The priests are gathering in the corners of the temple. Jeremiah has heard their nasty whispers and he has seen their bony fingers pointed in his direction. Even his friends are waiting to pounce on him as soon as he takes a false step. He has already been beaten and locked up. What might they do next? Jeremiah was also discouraged because he has become a laughingstock in Jerusalem. The comedians were getting some of their funniest material at his expense. Verse 7, I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. There goes that crazy old Jeremiah. Did you hear what he did yesterday? He took a brand new pot and he smashed it against the city walls. He must be out of his mind. Catch especially the significance of their insult in verse 10. They are calling him Magor Misabib, terror on every side. They are taking his rebuke of Pashur and they are using it against him. Ridicule may not seem very serious compared to a good beating, but eventually verbal abuse starts to take its toll. Jeremiah's friends have betrayed him, even his closest of all friends. Verse 7 begins like this, O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. Jeremiah is starting to doubt whether the word of God is really true. God had forced him to prophesy, and he had prophesied. But where is this promised judgment? Has Jeremiah become a false prophet? He thinks he has been speaking the word of the Lord, but maybe the Lord himself is deceiving him, so to speak. Well, the only thing Jeremiah can do with such doubts and such sufferings is to take them to the Lord. What this entire passage is the prayer of a suffering believer. Notice how Jeremiah begins. We can imagine him there in solitary confinement, exhausted by his physical and emotional pain. And the very first words out of his mouth in such a circumstance are an invocation to his God. Oh, Lord, he cries out. In the Scriptures, we discover that we have God's permission to take our sufferings straight to Him. This is what the godly have done throughout the whole history of the people of God. It is what Job did on the ash heap when he was lamenting the loss of his family. It is what Elijah did under the broom tree when he wanted the Lord to take his life. It is what David did in the cave when he was fleeing from Saul. It is what Jonah did in the belly of a whale when he was trying to run away from God. It is even what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he was crucified to atone for the sins of his people. "My God," he cried out, "my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, you are allowed to take your sufferings to that secret place where you meet with God in prayer. Indeed, you must take them there. Where else can you unburden your heart so freely and honestly? Who else can comfort you so sweetly and tenderly? We do not need to hide our troubles. But like Jeremiah, we must first take them to the Lord in prayer. The second lesson Jeremiah teaches us about suffering is that believers sometimes suffer for the sake of God Himself. Jeremiah knows what his problem is. The needle seems to be stuck in the same place on his record. He is always preaching judgment, and people are getting sick of it. I mean, haven't you felt that way from time to time? "Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction." Verse 8, "So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." God's word is what is causing all Jeremiah's problems. It's not his fault he is being insulted all day long. He just says whatever God tells him to say. And people like Pasher are blaming the messenger. But really their problem is with the message and with God Himself. So it is that Jeremiah is suffering for God's sake. Now that suggests a possible solution to Jeremiah. He tries it out at the beginning of verse 9. "I will not mention him or speak any more in his name." Jeremiah will try to keep the word of God bottled up inside. He says, "That's it. I'm through. I'm going to hang up my sandals and get a real job. I will not speak the word of the Lord any longer." There's only one problem. If I say, "I will not mention him or speak any more in his name," his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. This is another of those familiar verses from Jeremiah, which is usually taken out of context. It is often used as an inspirational verse for preachers. And it is an inspirational verse for preachers. The Word of God is like an unquenchable, uncontainable fire in the bones of the gospel minister. How often I have sat at my desk with the Scriptures open before me and the commentaries beside me on the shelf, longing for the return of the Lord's day. How often during the week have I felt a holy impatience for the call to worship to be read and the hymns to be sung and the offering to be collected so that the sermon can commence. Indeed, there are times when the Word of God weighs so heavily upon me that I must preach. The Word of God is like a burden which must be released. It is too great to bear any longer. But realize that when Jeremiah speaks about the fire in his bones, he is not speaking about the pleasures of ministry. He is not testifying to the delights of preaching in the Holy Spirit. He is not saying that his heart is aflame with the gospel. No, his heart is burning with words of judgment. The fiery word in his bones is law rather than grace. He is not eager to preach, but reluctant. For he knows that as soon as he opens his mouth, judgment will pour out. He would give anything at this moment to have a mute ministry. And yet the word of God will not allow him to be silent. The fire in his bones must blaze forth from his lips. This reminds those who teach and preach the word of God that they must say only what God says in his word. This has been one of the great lessons of the entire ministry of Jeremiah. He is surrounded by all kinds of false prophets who will say whatever the people want to hear. They will say, peace, peace, even when there is no peace. Jeremiah is a true prophet. And one of the distinguishing marks of a true prophet is that he preaches the word of God only. When there is peace, Jeremiah will preach peace. But when there is no peace, he will say, no peace. True biblical preaching disturbs as well as comforts. Faithful ministers preach law as well as grace, justice as well as mercy, judgment as well as salvation. And sometimes such preaching will lead to suffering. Sometimes such preaching will lead to opposition, to hostility, even to persecution, as it did for Jeremiah. Sometimes believers suffer for the sake of God's word. It is at such times that the Christian takes great comfort from God's calling. Let me remind you of the promises God made to Jeremiah when he first called him to be a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you. Now, Jeremiah could tell from that commission that he would suffer for God's sake. But the Lord promised him not only that he would suffer, but also that he would be saved. Jesus Christ makes that same promise to all his disciples. In the Gospel of John, beginning in the middle of the 15th chapter, Jesus explains how all his disciples will suffer for his sake. They will be mistreated. They will be hated by the world. For Christ's sake, they will even be put to death. Jesus ends chapter 16 with this promise, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That would be a wonderful verse to commit to memory and apply to daily life. We do have many troubles in this world and some for Christ's sake. We are sometimes depressed, often disheartened, frequently discouraged. And so we ask, why is this happening to me? Well, if you know the words of Christ, then you will have an answer. In this world, you can preach to yourself as often as you need to. In this world, I will have trouble, but I must take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. Jeremiah himself did take heart during his dark night of the soul. Suddenly, he pauses in the middle of his complaint to hold a sort of mini worship service. He is alone. He is afraid. He is discouraged. But in verses 11 through 13, he offers a short psalm of praise to God, and from it we learn a third lesson, that we can praise God even in the midst of suffering. Jeremiah's worship service is short but complete. His psalm has three elements of worship, a confession of faith, a prayer, and a hymn. Verse 11 is the confession of faith. The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Jeremiah doesn't understand what is happening to him. Even the Lord seems to be against him, but Jeremiah still testifies to what he knows to be true about God and about God's character. He knows that the Lord is with him, even if he feels far away. He knows that the Lord is strong, even though at this moment he seems powerless. He knows that the wicked will be defeated, even if they appear to triumph. And so he boldly confesses his faith that the Lord will save him. About this verse, John Calvin rightly states that here the prophet sets up God's aid against all the plottings formed against him. However perfidious friends try privately to entrap him, and open enemies publicly oppose him, yet he doubted not that God would be a sufficient protection to him. Verse 12 is Jeremiah's prayer for help. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Jeremiah prays for vindication. He will not take matters into his own hands, but he commits his cause to the Lord. He prays both that he would be rescued and that his enemies would be destroyed. And then in verse 13, we have Jeremiah's hymn of praise. He bursts into song, "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." We can imagine, perhaps, Jeremiah bent over in his stocks as he sings. Twisted as he is, he may not have breath to sing a long hymn, but he can at least manage a short song of praise. Like Paul and Silas after him, he even praises the Lord in prison. I suppose it is also possible that Jeremiah added verse 13 to his psalm after he was released from prison. One of the striking things about the psalm is that it refers to the needy person in the singular. The Lord rescues the life of the needy one, literally, meaning Jeremiah himself. He has come through his doubts to a place of strong confidence in the Lord. Yes, the Lord rescues the life of the needy one, even the life of Jeremiah himself. So Jeremiah shows us how to praise God during the dark night of the soul. Like Jeremiah, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer suffered for the sake of God's word. Here is a prayer which comes from the dark night of the soul he endured in a Nazi concentration camp. In me there is darkness, but with thee there is light. I am lonely, but thou leavest me not. I am restless, but with thee there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with thee there is patience. Thy ways are past understanding, but thou knowest the way for me. It is always good to praise the Lord, but especially so in suffering. If you are discouraged or even suffering tonight, then you have come to the right place. Keep on confessing, keep on praying, keep on singing. Even when you have a complaint to make to God, you must confess your faith in Him and pray for His deliverance and praise His name, just as Jeremiah did. Now, it is tempting to end our exposition right there with Jeremiah's hymn of praise, but that is not where Jeremiah himself ends. I suppose one of the values of expository preaching is that we take the Scripture as it comes, and this time the Scripture ends on a downer. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity, for he did not kill me in the womb. Jeremiah goes from praising to cursing. The transition happens so quickly it leaves us dizzy. Verse 13 is a psalm of high praise. Verse 14 is an imprecation of utter despair. Some scholars say these verses do not belong together. They view chapter 20 as a sort of hodgepodge of the sayings of Jeremiah. Even John Calvin is mystified. To him it seems a levity unworthy of the holy man to pass suddenly from thanksgiving to God into imprecations, as though he had forgotten himself. Well, I think these verses do belong together, although perhaps Jeremiah had forgotten himself. They may not belong together by logic, but who says the spiritual life of the soul is always logical? We must appreciate the confusing, almost schizophrenic nature of the Christian life. We are at the one time saints and sinners. Although our sins are forgiven, we continue to sin. And so one minute we praise and the next we might even curse. One minute we rejoice in God's plan and the very next we resist His will. Jeremiah's curses follow his praises because that is just the way it was and just the way it is during the dark night of the soul. This is a bitter lament, the bitterest in the book of Jeremiah, if not in all of Scripture. Derek Kidner observes that it is intended to bowl us over, together with other tortured cries from him and his fellow sufferers. These raw wounds in Scripture remain, lest we forget the sharpness of the age-long struggle or the frailty of the finest overcomers. You see, instead of celebrating his birthday, Jeremiah curses it. He wants to reach back into history and curse everything and everyone who had anything to do with the day of his birth. He wishes that man who brought his father the good news had done him a favor and strangled him instead. He wishes that God would treat that man even the way he treated Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah does stop just short of cursing God himself or even his parents, which were capital offenses in Israel. Nor is he thinking about ending it all, although he does wish it all had never started. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Jeremiah has seen trouble. He has seen sorrow. He has seen shame. He has known the trouble of persecution, the sorrow of watching God's people reject His word, and the shame of public humiliation. And now, because of all his suffering, Jeremiah places a giant question mark over his existence. As strong as his faith was, there were times when he had more questions than answers. And here he questions his creation and his salvation and his vocation. These questions teach us a final lesson about suffering. Although suffering can place a question mark over our very lives, it never has the last word. Jeremiah 20 ends with a question that Jeremiah himself was in no shape to answer, but Scripture does answer his question. Why did Jeremiah come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow? Well, the answer comes in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah needs to be reminded of the first thing the Lord ever said to him way back at the beginning of his ministry, way back at the moment of his calling to ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah is tracing all his troubles back to the womb, but he is not going back far enough, because God traces all his promises to Jeremiah back before the womb. He had a purpose for Jeremiah's life and ministry since before the beginning of time. Jeremiah needed to be reminded that the Lord had set him apart for salvation and for ministry from all eternity. Perhaps you need the same reminder. Are you suffering? Are you ridiculed by any of your friends or family? Are enemies, perhaps, waiting for you to slip up? Are there times when you wonder why you ever came out of your mother's womb? Well, this is why. God has set you apart for salvation and for ministry. Before the beginning of time, He planned to save you in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. And then He set you apart to do His work. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even if you know Christ, suffering can place a giant question mark over your whole existence. But the grace of God always has the last word. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you that Jeremiah endured such great suffering. For it is a help to us to know simply that others have suffered as we suffer, and that even in the midst of their suffering, they were able to praise you. They were able to worship you and pray to you. And we would do the same. And we ask that you would remind us and teach us that you have answers for our hardest questions. And we give you praise that you have a good purpose for us that includes salvation in Christ and a valuable ministry for the sake of Christ. And it is in His name that we praise you. Amen.